we're going to be reading from is Mark chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading from verses 13 to 17. Paying taxes to Caesar. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and they said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, we thought last week about the Sadducees, who deny there is any resurrection. That's why they are sad. You see, they were wrong about marriage. They were wrong about sex. They had both too high a view and too low a view of human relationships. They thought that every hope of earthly happiness depended on what we have in this life. They had no sense that marriage pointed beyond itself to something infinitely greater. So that was last week. This week, we're thinking about money. We're thinking about particularly taxes. And I take it that no one in the history of the civilized world has ever enjoyed paying taxes. No one jumps for joy at another demand from the Inland Revenue and thinks to themselves, "You know what, the government are doing such an excellent job, I think I'm going to give them a bonus this year and pay a bit more." See, no one enjoys paying taxes. But if you're a Christian, there's an extra dimension to it. See, if you care about God's honor, his reputation, does it bother you that God, your money is being used in all kinds of awful ways? So our government, to take an example, is using funds that are given from your taxes to promote abortion all around the world. Government agencies that are kind of institutionally anti-Christian are being funded through taxes. What do we do about that? See, isn't there a place for people to stand up and protest? It's your life. No one else is going to stand up for you. Things only change when people stand up for themselves. It's your money. No one else is going to care about it. Shouldn't we take a stand, fight for our rights? Shouldn't we protest, be out on the streets? Or, you know, if going out in the streets is a bit too, you know, un-English for you, well, maybe we could just write a letter to the Sentinel instead. See, you know, shouldn't we be standing up and protesting? And after all, wasn't Jesus a rebel? Haven't we all seen this? We've seen the pictures, haven't we, of Jesus the rebel dressed up as Che Guevara. He's the one who's going to lead his people to liberation by standing against and bringing down all the forces of oppression. Jesus the rebel. Shouldn't we be standing with him? Now, I don't know if any of that resonates with you. For some of us, it might. For many of us, it won't. But we live in a culture that is telling us this all the time, isn't it? See, if you are not to be a doormat, our culture tells us, don't settle for the status quo. If you settle for the status quo and don't stand up against it, well, you are the Uncle Tom. You are standing on the side of the man. Well, what does the Bible say? So I think about this, think about my money, as I think about my life. What does Jesus say about it? And when we come to Mark chapter 12, the context is that this is a little bit like a Jackie Chan movie or a Bruce Lee. It's kind of martial arts where you've got, you know, the scene where all the baddies are very politely circling around, taking it in turn to fight the guy in the middle, and then they get thrashed and sent away. Well, that's what's happening here. People are, the different groups of religious authorities in Jesus' day are circling around him like sharks, and they're taking it in turns to come and attack him. And so we thought about the Sadducees last week. And they came with a theological question. This week it's the Pharisees and the Herodians coming with a political question. And they are so smooth, verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. Verse 14, they came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you're a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They're just smoothing the way into the trap there. Because they're saying, "Jesus, we know you are Mr. Integrity. There'll be no weasel words from you. You're not going to give us a politician's answer. You're not going to refuse to answer the question, are you? You're the one who just says what you think. You're not afraid of anyone, are you?" Okay, well, Jesus, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Verse 15, should we pay or shouldn't we? I remember a couple of weeks ago at the end of chapter 11, Jesus caught the Pharisees on a two-horned question about John the Baptist's authority. And now they're repaying the compliment. And it's a very clever trap. See, which way is Jesus going to jump? If he says, you should pay taxes to Caesar, he instantly loses the support of the crowd. Because what is he saying? He's saying that you are under the authority of Rome. You're the people of God. You're meant to be under God's authority. He's your ruler. But as soon as you start paying taxes, you're accepting that they are your overlords. Those coins in Jesus' day had a picture of the emperor on it. And on the back, there was an inscription that said, claimed he was the son of a god and the high priest. Telling Jewish people in Jesus' day to pay a tax to the Roman occupying authorities, that's a little bit like walking into a ghetto in the 1930s and telling Jewish people that they should be paying taxes to the Nazis. See, Jesus can't tell them to pay. But what happens if he says, don't pay? Well, then the Pharisees and Sadducees have got him either way, because then the Romans will just come and he'll be put to death for inciting rebellion and telling people not to pay their taxes. It's a very, very clever trap. And so what happens? Verse 15. There we go. Verse 15. Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They bought the coin. He asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" Okay, so let's do this. Let's do this for real. So this isn't a kind of rhetorical thought exercise. It's a real thing. Have a dig in your pockets, in a bag, get a wallet, get out a coin. 1p, 2p's fine. 5p, 10p, 50p if you're feeling flush. Can you get out a coin and have a look at it? Get out a coin. Have a look at it. Heads up. We're not so interested in tails today. This has landed. Heads up. All right, now I know we know the answer to this, but as Jesus asks, whose portrait and whose inscription is on there? The Queen's. It's Her Majesty's coin. So what is Jesus' point? His point is that this money that I like to think of as my money is not my money. He's saying it's not your money. See, if this was my money, I like Her Majesty very much, but I wouldn't put her picture on it. I'd put mine on. There would be a picture of me on it looking heroic or strong or scholarly and probably with a bit more hair than I have. Now, I would call it the Simon, and you could use it if you wanted, although you might be quite busy using your own coins as well. The point is, it's got Her Majesty's face on it because she is the representative head of the government who have minted it, printed it, designed it, they've made it, they've ascribed a value to it. It's their money. This is not capitalism, and this is not communism. This is realism. This is not saying it's bad for people to have money in their pockets. This is not saying that the sum purpose of our lives is to get as much money as we can. It is simply saying this is not our money. The governments have made it. It belongs to them. And so what are we doing when we pay taxes? We are not giving our money. It's kind of hidden in this translation, but the Pharisees asked, verse 15, literally, should we give or not? And Jesus says, literally, verse 17, pay Caesar or pay back to Caesar what is Caesar's. In other words, this money that I think I've worked jolly hard to earn. I mean, I know I'm a vicar. I know I only work one day a week, but I work very hard. And so I've earned it. It's mine. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's the government's money. And there is something very liberating about that. See, when it comes to paying taxes, I'm not giving my money to the government. I'm returning their money to them. Romans chapter 13, we're told this is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. So when I give taxes, what am I doing? I can just think of that as paying God's servants. And I'm doing it with their own money. I mean, that's quite nice. I'm not even paying my own money for it. So Jesus wants us to see, as they try to trap him, the money is not my own. And we are called to be obedient citizens. Christians are called to be the best citizens that there are in a country that's the irony, the horrible, hideous irony of what's going on in North Korea and China, is that those governments are currently trying to stamp out the most loyal and faithful subjects that they have. Isn't that horrible? So Jesus says it's not your money, but he goes further. He's got a deeper point to make here. Because if our culture agrees on one thing, it is that my life is my own and no one has any right to tell me what to do with it. I wonder if that's part of the heat and the anger behind Brexit is, you know, I want to leave the European Union and who are you to tell me I can't? Or I want to stay in the European Union and who are you to stop me from staying? Yeah, we've just got this mindset that my life is my own and I can do what I want with it. Well, look at what Jesus says. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Track the logic here. If you've still got the coin, have a look at it. It is this coin belongs to Her Majesty because it's got her image on it. That's the principle. If it's got your picture on it, you own it. Okay, so we're to give to God what's God's. What belongs to God will have His image on it. What is it? Who is it that has His image on it? It is you and me. Human beings, we're told in Genesis chapter 2, are created in the image of God. God created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. In the image of God, He created them. So what belongs to God? It is my whole life. So Jesus in these verses says this money is that I've got in my pocket. It's not my money. And the life that I want to think of as mine, it's not my life either. And again, there is something very liberating. In a deep sense, my life, my body does not belong to me. And so I can be loyal, Jesus says, both to the crown, to the government, and to God as the higher authority over them both. There may be times when those loyalties clash. The classic example in the Bible is Daniel and his friends in Babylon. Told to bow down and worship the emperor, worship Caesar, what's it called, Nebuchadnezzar. But even then, when they refused to do that, they didn't go on protest marches, they didn't shout in the streets, they just refused to do it. They said, we will give God what is God's, we'll give Caesar what is Caesar's, we won't give Caesar what belongs to God. But otherwise, we'll submit to him and accept his authority over us. That's true for us in the Church of England. I make an oath as a clergyman to obey the bishop in all things lawful and honest. It is right as a church that we give our bishops the authority and the respect that they deserve. When they try to change what the Bible says, well, then we can't go along with that because we give God's what's God's and we don't give our bishops what's not theirs. But in all things lawful and honest, we want to submit. And again, there's something really liberating about this. Frees me up. I don't have to decide what to do with my life. I don't have to discover God's will for my life. I don't have to squeeze every possible ounce of joy and happiness out of my life right now because it's not my life. Not in the sense that I own it outright. It's a gift from a loving Father who's given me my life to enjoy and to honour him with it. So as we think of the different things in our lives, my life, my body, my money, my time, my energy, my ambitions, my family, in a deep sense, none of it is mine. So when Nikki and I sit down to review our giving, and we think through, well, what are we going to give to the Christian Workers Trust? We're not to think, well, how much of our money are we going to reluctantly hand over? This just changes the picture. It says it's all God's money. And he's given it to us in trust to do whatever we think will honor him with it. And so the question becomes, how much can I joyfully give away to help other people come to know him? So it's a much more liberating, much more joyful approach to life. Can we see how brilliantly Jesus has got out of that trap? They set up that one or the other, and Jesus doesn't tell them to be rebels, doesn't tell them to protest, to refuse to hand over their taxes. They're to pay, they're to be loyal citizens. But he still says God is the one who has authority even over the state. There is a higher authority that we are to acknowledge. So we're not to dodge our taxes. We're to give Caesar what's Caesar's, but we're to give God what's God's. But let's say there is a pushback on this. And someone says, look, Simon, this is exactly the kind of weak, submissive, feeble, meek, surrendering mindset that our culture has been trying to throw off since the 1960s. See, this is Pharisaical. The Pharisees were all into obedience. They liked to find rules to obey in the Bible. That was their whole shtick. See, what you're giving us this morning, Simon, is just the voice of oppression. It's the voice of privilege. It's the voice of authority. It's saying, you stay in your place. Don't you rise up. Simon, haven't you read Karl Marx, Workers of the World Unite? The workers have nothing to lose but their chains. What is going on here? Is Jesus the voice of oppression? Well, remember where we are in Mark's gospel. This is the Wednesday. Jesus is going to be dead on the Friday. Within 36 hours, he will be standing in front of Pilate. And the irony is that the one who is the image of God obeyed when it cost him his life. So the Bible tells us we're all made in God's image, but there is one who is the image of God. We might say the spitting image of God. And here in Mark 12, Jesus has explicitly commanded people to submit to the secular government. But where is he going to be just a couple of days later? He's going to be in front of Pilate, accused of inciting rebellion and telling people not to pay taxes. We see what's happened? The irony is the Pharisees and Herodians came and said, "Teacher, we know you're Mr. Integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." That is absolutely true. That is exactly who Jesus is. And it is the total opposite of what they were. And so they set him up. They took him to Pilate, and they accused him, and he was put to death. Now, can we see the irony here? That the depth of the irony, why it is so stupid to call Jesus a rebel? If words mean anything, Jesus is the opposite of a rebel. What happens is he's stretched out on the cross. Is he calling his followers to riot in the streets? He's praying for forgiveness for the people who are crucifying him. He is submitting to the authority of those who are killing him. See, if anyone has the voice of privilege, if anyone has the voice of rightful authority, it is the Lord Jesus. Unlike Tiberius, he really was the Son of God. He really is the high priest. And yet, he was the one who chose to submit. And so, what does Mark tell us? Mark tells us there is nothing weak about the meek. We think of meekness as weakness. Meekness doesn't mean weakness. Meekness means you're incredibly strong and you don't use your strength. That's what we see at the cross. And we see that obedience is beautiful. And that jars in our ears so much because we live in a culture that tells us the opposite. It tells us rebellion is what life is about. Every militant feminist and everyone else who wants to play identity politics is going to tell us, what do you got to do? You got to rise up and rebel. Every girl from the moment she's born being told she's got to, her job is to grow up to kick ass. Every child being told he's got to be a rebel, grow up and rage against the machine. And then we've got a generation of parents who just can't work out why their kids won't do what they're told. But Jesus says obedience is beautiful. When mum says to her little girl, okay, time to go and get ready, and she says yes, mummy, and goes and does it. God says that's beautiful. When a policeman, using his rightful authority, tells someone to do something and it's done, and someone says, yes, officer, that's beautiful in God's eyes. When the Son of God kneels on the ground in Gethsemane and sweats drops of blood and says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. That is beautiful. That is truly beautiful, because at the heart of the universe is a beautiful, meek, strong submission of the Son to his Father in heaven. And we are called to mirror that in our lives and in our attitude to the authorities and in our attitude to God. And it may be that you're here this morning, you're a visitor, you're trying to think, well, is it safe to trust a God like this? Can I submit to him? It sounds like a very dangerous, scary thing to do. Well, can I invite you to join us for Simply Christianity on Tuesday night? That's exactly the kind of question we'd love to talk about there. But if you are following the Lord Jesus, well, these verses are such a challenge. They are a call to joyful and strong, obedient submission. See, our culture wants to say, things only change when people stand up for themselves. But the Bible says, no, things change when people know that there is a God in heaven who is standing up for them. And there is such a rebuke here to my grumpiness when I pay taxes, or my instinctive desire to push back when someone in authority tells me to do something and I go, well, why should I? Who are you to tell me? To look to the cross of the Lord Jesus, where the Lord Jesus beautifully, joyfully submitted to Caesar, to his heavenly Father. And we're called to do the same, to submit joyfully, lovingly, give Caesar what Caesar's, and give the Lord what's his. Amen.